Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. Thank you all for being here. I wasn't sure what to expect today with many of our ladies out, but we have a good group here today, and I'm excited to see what God has for us from His Word this morning. Matthew chapter 28. If you would stand in honor of God as we read this passage of Scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 28, I'll read verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These are the words of the Lord. You may be seated. We've been focusing the last several weeks on what our responsibilities are as a church. What are the things that we should be focused on pursuing as a church? And I've tried to make the point the last 2 weeks, and I'll do it again for us this morning. I've tried to make the point that there's a lot of things that we could be busy doing as a church. There's a lot of things that churches are busy doing. But what I want to direct our thoughts to are, what are the few simple things that we can pursue that are in accordance with what God has called us to be and do as a church? Rather than be distracted with a lot of things that aren't really all of that important, what are the important things that God has called every church to be and do? And then let's be about being and doing them for His glory. And I want this to be simple in our minds. A couple weeks ago, I think I posed the question to us, you know, if somebody were to ask you, what is your church about? How would you answer that? What is your church about? And again, I pointed out that there would probably be as many answers as there were people that were asked that question. But what I've been working toward doing is give us a few simple answers, whether somebody asks us that or just how we think about what we do as a church, to consider a few simple things that God has called us to do as a body of Christ. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at our responsibility to be a worshiping church. That's the whole reason why we gather every week in a service like this. It's so that God would be lifted up before us, that we would see Him in the majesty of His glory, that we, like Isaiah, would enter into the sanctuary of the Lord, into the Lord's presence, and we wouldn't just leave casually as if nothing had happened, but that we would gather together and actually encounter the presence of the Lord as He speaks to us as we sing together and pray and look at His Word, that all of these things would be done so that we might be drawn, our hearts would be drawn in worship to our Lord. And I noted that this was really our upward focus. We have a focus that is upward as a church. Much of what we do is to be done for the praise and glory of God. Everything we do is to be done for the praise and the glory of God. But then last week we looked at what our inward focus ought to be, the responsibility that we have to one another. Again, God has called us together as a body. The imagery of a body is not an accident. The Apostle Paul lays out for us what that looks like, how just like a physical body needs every part functioning properly, so the body of Christ is called to function together, to fulfill His purpose, to be a healthy church, fulfilling the calling of God upon us. And so having recognized who God is, then we do the work of equipping one another to function as he has called us to, so that the eyes are functioning the way the eyes ought to be functioning, the arms, the legs, that every part of our body is doing the role that God has gifted him to do. So we have an inward responsibility to be equipping the church. So having seen God and worshiped God, we then equip one another to do the task that he's called us to do, which is what we're going to consider today. Our outward focus. We are to be a church that is sent out. I've given this message the title, "The Church Deployed." It's not good enough for us to just gather to worship the Lord, to equip one another, and then just stay here. Rather, we're equipping one another to accomplish something, to be deployed, to be sent out, to do something. And that something that we're called to do is exactly what we just read. The words of Jesus as he commissioned his disciples, and by extension, he's commissioning the church to go and reach the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's what I'm calling us to do. I'm calling us to be a people that are committed to cultivating a deep, God-centered worship that motivates the equipping of disciples to be deployed for the advance of the gospel. And we could say that in a variety of ways, but I want this to be simple for us. We want to cultivate a God-centered worship that motivates us to be equipped so that we might then be deployed as servants of the Lord for the advance of the gospel and his kingdom in this place that he's called us. See, there's a battle currently raging between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. This has been a battle that has been going on ever since Genesis chapter 3. When man first fell into sin, and God promised that day, he promised the serpent that one day the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And ever since then, there has been this battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And while Jesus Christ came and as the true seed of the woman did indeed crush the head of the serpent on the cross, we still have not yet realized the fullness of the destruction of the enemy. And so there still is this battle raging around us. The kingdom of God at war against the kingdom of the serpent, the kingdom of this world. And so with this sort of battlefield imagery in our minds, I want us to consider what it means for us to be deployed into this battle. What is our responsibility in this battle? Well, Jesus commissions us to the front lines. He's sending us out to the front lines of this battle that's raging. And as Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, this battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle that's taking place between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And we are called, our mission as a church, as a body of Christ, is to fight in that battle to advance the kingdom of God. Our calling is to rescue people from being collateral damage in this battle. You see, this is a battle between God and Satan. And what happens is those of us humans, the rest of us, we risk being collateral damage in this battle. Satan would, if he had his way, he would take us all out. He would destroy all of us. And yet God in his grace and mercy has ordained this plan to save sinners. And so now, as a group of those that God has saved, we are called to be soldiers in this battle, sent out, deployed to the front lines in order to rescue those from being taken down by the serpent's lies. So I want us to notice three things. We're going to be moving around in several passages this morning, but I want us to notice three things that are important for us to remember as we are a church deployed for the advance of the gospel. The first thing I want to notice is from right here in Matthew chapter 28. I want us to see our divine calling. This is a divine calling that we have. This call is rooted in the authority of Jesus. It's how he begins this commissioning of his disciples. He reminds them that he possesses all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, accomplish my mission. I think this also highlights for us the importance of us having, first of all, a God-centered vision of all things. That's why I began this little series not with our responsibility to reach the lost, but first with our responsibility to see God in his glory. That we might understand who he is, understand the authority of Jesus over all things. The motivation for our obedience of this call is that our commander is the one who owns all things. He possesses all authority over everything. We also recognize that the reason that we are called is because there are still a vast number of people that do not yet worship God. Our world is full of people that are not worshiping God. And this isn't just a matter that they're not worshiping God like we worship God and we need to convert them to be like us. The problem is that the fact that they worship God is because they are his enemy. They are rejecting God. Again, Romans 1 lays this out, what this looks like. Those in their sins are not willing to worship God. In our natural state, we hate God. He stands for everything. He stands against everything that we are for in our natural condition. And our world is full of people that are content to live in their rebellion against God. They don't love God. They don't see God in his glory. They see God as an impediment to their way of life. And so our call, as Jesus gives it to his disciples, is to make more disciples of the nations. It's to seek out people that right now are not worshiping the Lord and make them disciples of Jesus. We have clear marching orders. It could not be more simple. What is our responsibility? To make disciples. To bring people who do not yet know Christ into a knowledge of who Christ is, an understanding of what Christ has done so that we might be saved. And then by the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, we are caused to grow so that we might be obedient to Christ. That's what being a disciple is. That's what it looks like. And yet, so often, the churches of Jesus Christ are distracted with pursuing just people's personal fulfillment. Come to church and you will be fulfilled as a person. You'll find relationships with people. You'll no longer be alone. Or maybe churches see their work as a matter of social justice, trying to improve our society. And so churches become committed simply to making society better. And, well, that's certainly a noble thing, and we should also do that. We cannot miss the fact that our calling is not for people to experience personal fulfillment, or our calling is not necessarily that our society gets better. Our calling is to rescue people who are haters of God and reach them so that they might become disciples of Jesus Christ. I've heard one person describe the church as an embassy. If you think of an embassy, it's a place in a foreign country that represents another country. And so the United States, for instance, has embassies in foreign countries. You can imagine that's how we are. We live as an embassy of our king, our kingdom. Our home is not in this world. We're people of another kingdom. This world isn't our home. And so we have the responsibility to advance the cause of the kingdom that we're from. We have this divine calling. Jesus, our Savior. I think most of us here this morning would profess that we are followers of Jesus. We are people that have repented of our sins and experienced the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Well, if that's the case, then we have a job to do for our Savior. What does it say about our own estimation of the gospel, the work that God has done in us, if we never share its riches with others? What does it say about how much we think of the work that God has done in our hearts if we never take the time to share that good news, the gospel, with others? Likewise, what does it say about our love of others, or maybe lack of love toward others, if we are never willing to take the time to speak a word of truth to them? Even as uncomfortable as that might be, what does it say about our love for others if we are not willing to take the time to warn them of the wrath to come? Again, we of all people who know what we have been saved from, we of all people should be the first to seek to rescue souls that are destined for eternal condemnation. Again, this is why I believe that our job as a church deployed has to begin with a vision of who God is. So that we, even like Isaiah, before the Lord, sees the holiness of the Lord. And what does he say? Here am I, send me to proclaim the message that God has us to proclaim. But as we do the work that God has called us to do, it's important for us to remember that he's given us a specific message to communicate. Again, I just mentioned a little bit ago that we can become distracted with just trying to improve people's lives and improve our society. And while those things can be things that also happen, our primary focus is to proclaim the message that God has given us to proclaim. So not only do we have a divine calling, we have a divine message. If you would turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We could go many places to see the divine message that he's given us is, but I want to this morning direct our attention to Paul's words to the Corinthians. Look at verse 18, 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is our message. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So here we have a divine calling. Here's our divine message. It's a message of foolishness. I mean, how counterproductive is that? God has given us a message that he calls foolishness. You see, that celebrate the cross is scandalous. And again, we are far removed from the culture of this day that Paul was writing. But for him to speak of the cross, for followers of Jesus to celebrate the cross, was a scandalous thing. I mean, it's just outrageous. I mean, as many have noted, the cross was akin to our modern day means of execution. We preach a scandalous message. The message of the cross is not going to be palatable to those who are now without Christ. As I said, the whole message of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, cuts against what we in our natural condition hold dear. Prior to our conversion, we, like the rest of the world continues to do, we value our autonomy, our authority, our rights. We're committed to ourselves and ourselves alone. And the message of the cross goes totally against those values. You see, the reason that the world does not like the message of the cross is because it tells them that they are accountable to someone else. The whole reason Jesus came to the cross was to rescue a people. The problem with us people is that we were hostile against God. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We had no hope of salvation. There's nothing that we can do that would merit God's favor toward us. Nothing. And the reason our message is so unpopular today, nothing has changed since Paul wrote this. The preaching of the cross is still foolishness to those who don't believe. It's still foolishness. And this is precisely the reason why it must be proclaimed, because there are still people that need the message of the gospel. You see, to speak of the cross to someone is to imply that they're guilty. To call someone to repent and believe the gospel is to imply that they are accountable to someone, and they fall short of measuring up to that accountability. You see, human wisdom fails to account for the glory of God. We are so wrapped up with our pursuits. And the lost world around us is so wrapped up in their pursuits that they fail to account for the glory of God, who God is. I had this illustrated recently. You may have seen this article written about Aaron Rodgers, who is a quarterback in the NFL. This magazine did this little profile on him. And while it was interesting, the big thing that stood out to me was an instance where he talks about growing up in a church much like this one, being taught the Bible, but then coming to a point in his life where he had this question about the salvation of someone who's never heard the gospel, never heard Jesus' name. And I'm not going to get off into that today, but for the sake of understanding, my point here is what happened was, rather than seeking and believing the truth that he had been taught from God's word in a church like this, he turned to his own wisdom and the wisdom of those that did not believe the truth of God's word. And what happened, and as he relates it in this story, is that he pretty much rejects much of what God has revealed in his word. And so rather than trusting the wisdom of God, he sees it as foolishness. Basically what he says is, my wisdom, my understanding, my attempts to make sense of this world and how God works in this world is better than believing what God says in his word. But this is how people think today. People are trusting in their own wisdom, seeking to explain things according to their own understanding. The need for a clear proclamation of the cross is just as strong today as it's ever been. This is a divine message. It's a message that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 18 as foolishness to those that are perishing, but it's a message. This is the message God has given us, the message of the gospel. Well, when we consider that the world is firmly set against the truth of the gospel, maybe the right question for us to ask is, why are we preaching this gospel? Is there any hope of it succeeding? I mean, if our message is foolishness to those whose eyes are still blind and hearts are still stone, is there any hope of it working? Or are we just on a fool's errand with no expectation? Are we better off just having an inward focus, seeking to build each other up? And if people come in, great. But let's just focus in here rather than out there. If our message is just foolishness, why bother? Well, the answer to why bother is the third thing I want to draw our attention to, is, and that is the divine certainty that we have. Turn to Acts 18. Because although we read in God's word that our message is foolishness, we also are reminded that God will produce fruit through the preaching of the gospel. We have a divine certainty. He has called us. He's commissioned us. He's given us a message to proclaim, and he's promised to bless that message. In fact, it's the only message that he's promised to bless. And so if we are tempted to ask, is there any hope of the gospel advancing in our culture today? The answer is a resounding yes. And it's not because our message is appealing to people, it's because God has promised to bless the foolishness of our preaching. Look at Acts chapter 18. This is Paul. He's in Corinth. And as was typical of Paul as he traveled around and preached the gospel, it wasn't always well received. But look at what the Lord reminds Paul of in verse 9. It says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people? The Lord's word of comfort to Paul, word of encouragement to Paul as he labored in ministry there in Corinth with very few converts. God's word of exhortation to him was, keep going, Paul. I have many people in this city. And of course, we know that God is not speaking of people that are already believers. There weren't that many that had believed the gospel yet. But God was telling Paul that as you preach the gospel, I will do the work of bearing fruit so that at the end of the day, there will be many people in this city that are followers of Jesus Christ. God will produce the fruit. As we proclaim the gospel, God will do the work of bearing fruit. It's common for us to hear today that, you know, the church is no longer relevant, or at least the extent that the church is going to continue to bind itself to this book. It's no longer relevant, and it will just eventually die off because people are no longer willing to, I mean, that this isn't accepted as the truth any longer. And so if a church is really going to reach people, it needs to abandon at least some of what the Bible teaches. And so you have churches that grow quite large. And they've been willing to sacrifice the truth for the sake of growth and appealing to people. But what I want us to remember is God has promised, and he's told us that just the presence of a crowd is not evidence that God is doing a work there. God is doing a work in places where the gospel and his word is proclaimed and held up to be true and affirmed. And so God provides us with the confidence that though there are forces all around us pressuring us to change our message, to relinquish our grip on the authority of God's word, not only in our lives, but its authority over the world, God gives us confidence that though our eyes don't tell us this is the case, God will produce fruit through his word. Earlier I said that our mission is to rescue people from becoming collateral damage in this spiritual battle that's taking place between God and Satan. And I think it's important for us to remember that our enemy is not the people that inhabit the world around us. Our enemy is the great adversary, Satan, who is seeking to blind the hearts of sinners so that they will never believe. And though in our current day, when everything is politicized and pitting people against each other so that someone who does not think like us is to be our enemy, let us remember as a church, as people who are seeking to advance the kingdom of the gospel, our enemy is Satan. Our enemy is not the people that inhabit the world around us. Our job is to go rescue them from being deluded, from being destroyed. And so this divine certainty that God provided to the Apostle Paul in Corinth is the same certainty that he provides for us today. And if we have eyes of faith to see, we can look out into our community. And I don't know who lives all around us here, but we can look in these neighborhoods and we can see people that perhaps God would tell us, I have many people in these neighborhoods. And though they do not yet know the Lord, they're still walking in after the course of this world. God is calling us to take the message of the gospel to them so that they too will believe. So the important question we must ask ourselves, having considered we have a divine calling from Jesus himself, we've been given a divine message, the message of the cross. We have the divine certainty that when we proclaim the message of the cross, God will call a people for his name. So the question I want us to consider is, do we believe in a God big enough to overcome the hearts of the unbelievers that inhabit the world around us? Do we believe in a God that is big enough to reach people in our community that do not yet know the Lord? We are called as a church to be deployed for the advance of the gospel. What does deployment look like? And as we conclude here, I want us just to think about what does this look like for us? What does it look like for us to be deployed for the advance of the gospel? We can think of foreign missions, certainly an aspect that we can be involved in the advancement of the gospel. God is sending people to foreign countries to reach people with the gospel so that they might believe, and we can have a part in that, whether giving financially or praying. But there's also local outreach, local church planting, local means of reaching people in our community with the gospel. And while we can be committed, and we should be committed to reaching the nations across oceans, let's not miss the community that's right around us, that God has commissioned us to go into with the truth of the gospel. Think of personal evangelism. These are ways that we as a church can be deployed for the advance of the gospel. To take advantage of opportunities that God gives us. Every one of us has opportunities before us every day to reach people with the gospel. You know, we often pray that God would give us opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, and well, it's a good prayer to pray. I think maybe a better prayer is, Lord, help us to take advantage of the opportunities. We have opportunities all around us every single day to proclaim the gospel. Every one of us has people within our sphere of influence that need to hear about Christ. Whether it's a family member or a coworker, a neighbor, other people that we interact with on a daily basis as we're out and about in town, that people that we get to know. All of us have people within our sphere of influence that need Christ. And think of it this way. Why has God placed you in a relationship with them? Well, part of why God has done so is so that you might be a messenger of the Lord to them. It doesn't mean that every time we talk to them, it's just the gospel all the time. But if our relationships with others who need Christ are simply surface relationships where we never are willing to share what God has done in our heart, we're missing out on prime opportunities, and really we're failing to obey what God has called us to do. We must be taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given us. And again, part of this isn't easy. This is why we need to come together and equip one another. Maybe for some of us, we just need a better understanding of what the gospel is. And yet we believe it. We're resting in Christ, but we just don't feel able to share that with somebody else. Well, the church provides us with an opportunity to come together and, you know, partner with somebody else who who is maybe more gifted in that area, and do what we can to train one another, to develop each other, to share Jesus with those that we have contact with. Take advantage of the opportunities God has given every one of us. Pray fervently for one another. Pray fervently for the salvation of sinners. May the tenor of our church body be one of praying for the salvation of people yet without Christ. Again, it's only God. I mean, we're preaching a foolish message. Don't forget that we need to bathe this foolish message in prayer, asking God to accomplish what He alone can accomplish. And then praise God for the fruit that He produces. Take advantage of opportunities. Pray fervently for God to work, and praise God for the things that He does, the fruit that He produces. Do you ever dream about what God can accomplish through this church? Do you ever dream about what this church could be in the future? Well, if we come together and worship the Lord, and we get a vision for who God is, we see that we have a big God who's able to do big things for the sake of His name. And so when we think about what God could do through us, through this church, in terms of the advancement of His gospel, let's dream big. We have a big God who's able to do it. Here's my dream. My dream is that this church would continue to be filled with people who right now are just our grocery store clerks. People that pump our gas. People that play in the same sports leagues as our kids. Our neighbors. That we would one by one start seeing these people come in here, having been reached with the message of the gospel. So our church isn't just growing for the sake of growth, but that we're seeing our community affected with the gospel. In order to realize this dream, we need the Spirit to work, to enable us, to empower us. But we have a responsibility to join with Him. God has given us everything that we need to advance His kingdom here. Are you ready to roll up your sleeves for the hard work of being deployed for the advance of the gospel? See, it's going to take sacrifice for us to do it. We're going to have to sacrifice maybe comfort. We have to sacrifice time and energy. We have to sacrifice our own convenience. Are you ready to do the hard work of sacrifice so that people who are yet without Christ would come to know Him? The labor will be hard. It will require sacrifice from us. But oh, the joy. Just imagine the joy of being part of the advance of God's kingdom. Think of the joy when we see God transforming hearts of people that we have contact with, to be able to be used by Him in His service. And so we are reminded of Christ and His example for us, His work on our behalf, that God tells us, for the joy that was set before Him, the joy of an eternal inheritance of the saints, He was willing to sacrifice Himself for our sake. So my exhortation for us this morning is that we would ask the Lord, rest in His Spirit, rely upon him, that we might also sacrifice, so that we might enjoy being a part of the gathering of saints in this place. And we do this that his name would be praised. Lord, help us